Good morning, everybody. We are going to pick up from where we were last week. God gave us a wake-up call about our condition, about the condition of the fellowship of life, about you individually, about what the enemy has done over the years, not just in recent days, but historically. And God is not happy about that. He's not happy when the enemy has secretly, divisively, deceptively, whatever, done his thing, and people end up becoming victims, and all kinds of issues take place, and the body of Christ is not whole. And the Lord is so loving and gracious, he says, I'm going to deliver you from that situation, but there are things that I want you to obey and agree with me about, so that I can open the floodgates of heaven. There are conditions to God moving. Although he's sovereign, there are sometimes in his sovereignty, he says, you must do these things before I can do my thing. That's where he is. He doesn't bring heaven down here until we pray for it. This is his will, and his will is done then as we continue to pray and understand his will. So, revival is coming. It's an absolute necessity for the body of Christ. Not the world, but the body of Christ. It is essential that God work in us, that he revive his whole body, and in particular, us. I know that you love to sing this morning to the Lord and cry out for his spirit, but there's a whole lot more yet, much, much more. And he wants to tell you about that. He wants to make it possible for us to enjoy everything he wants for us. At this present time, we're not. The revival definition would best be what an old teacher, well, he's not so old, it's within the last century, declared. He said, a revival is a people saturated with the presence of God. Saturated, people saturated. Isn't that a great word? Saturated with God. Yes. Oh, you know, that's what Jesus taught. I just would like you to go to John chapter 14 quickly. And we'll just look at these two verses in chapter 14. I think we should probably begin with verse 16. Jesus is saying, he said, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the one just like him, that he may abide with you forever. Who is that? Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Pay attention to that. With is among us. With among us. Among us, right now, present among us. There's two things you need to know about the Holy Spirit. One, he is with us, and the other word is in us. He is in us. The degree of manifest presence of the Holy Spirit depends upon us, not upon him. Then he says, he dwells in you and will be in you. And then he says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Who has come to us? Did Jesus come in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm telling you something. There is a war against that truth. There is a war against the indwelling Christ, the person of Jesus coming to dwell in his people. There is a war, a scriptural war, denying that it's Christ in us, that he'll just come physically again. He will ultimately, but he has come in the Holy Spirit. Paul declared him to be the Spirit, Jesus to be the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Christ is not an it. Christ is a person, the Messiah. This is harder for us. The early church struggled with this because there were deceivers out Antichrist spirits, John taught. Many antichrists who were teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh, who deny the reality that God can dwell in us. And the early church was racked with that. But how much of Christ in the Spirit is manifesting in us? Here's a promise. John chapter 7. Let's just go back over here. Verse 37. On that last day, he's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, which he was attending. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart or his innermost being or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." So the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming to us, dwelling in us, is not just for us to contain him, but for him to live through us like rivers of living water flowing out of us to others. Not in us only, but out of us to others. Praise his holy name. I want to tell you about a good thing that happened Friday at a pastor's prayer meeting. For about a year and a half, I've been meeting with a group of pastors. There was one pastor in particular I connected with, and I made a suggestion because he seemed to be on the same page with the same heart that I had, that we began to meet together to pray for revival. It has been like pulling hen's teeth to get leaders together to pray. But we have persisted over these months, and there's a spiritual momentum that's taking place. Last Friday, we were together and seeking the Lord. And forgive me if I speak in the first person about this, because this is what happened. This is what God did with me. I said to the men, I said, "Look, it's vital that we never pray until we know what to pray about, how to pray, what God will give us as his will for the day, as we're seeking for revival." And there's all kinds of thoughts about what revival is, and I just gave you the definition. When the people of God become saturated with God, we have a revival. And I said, let's just wait on him. And the minute I said that, the Holy Spirit spoke this scripture, which is in Psalms. I'm going to turn you there to Psalm 46 and verse 4. And I began to read this scripture to them. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." And then I thought it good to describe what that means for us in present day, that the body of Christ is divided into thousands of streams and differences and separations and divisions that need to come and flow back into the one river of God that will make his heart happy. And then I said, we need to make God's heart happy. And when I said that, the Holy Spirit burst upon us. I began to weep and weep. And the others began to cry out, and they fell on their faces on the floor. And the place became holy pandemonium as we screamed to the Lord to ask us for forgiveness for being divisive, separate, individual, independent, envious, jealous, competitive, and all the other things that have separated the body of Christ. And this went on and on and on. And I want to tell you something. I don't think I've ever experienced it. As I was praying and crying out to the Lord, I didn't know where I was. All physical surroundings disappeared for a time. And I was so caught into the Spirit, the environment was like being in a cloud without the knowledge of anything physical that would interfere with my time with the Lord. And when we were done, because everything came to an end, There was a sense that God had come to us in response to our agreeing with him about our need to be one. We know that we're one, but we're not acting as one. And the repentance was genuine and holy. And these brothers have kept texting me since Friday about what God had done as a beginning. The thing about revivals is that they have to include and usually must start with leadership. Because if the leaders aren't going to press on for revival, it's going to be harder for the people. And so God began something wonderful. But now, he wants to do something in you. I know that you cried this morning in the song. It's great to ask God to open up the windows of heaven. And here's what he is saying to you that he wants you to do. There are four things that pertain to the body of Christ, to all of us. Some of these points, all of us will need to accept, but all of us will have some of these points that are more significant to our lives than others. And I'm asking you not to get prideful or offended if something speaks and you say, well, that's not me. You're going to have to recognize God knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's a whole lot better to let God speak to us and bring correction than it is to resist him and say we're okay. In which case, we'd be left to our own devices then. But whom he loves, he corrects. And if we're going to have a revival, there are going to be things God is going to say to the church, to us individually, that we're going to have to embrace. Maybe we won't like it initially or even agree with it. But give God time. Repentance is usually not an immediate thing. It can start right away and people can feel remorse, but remorse is not repentance. Repentance is a change. It starts with an agreement that God has spoken and he is true, and now we must do something about it. Repentance, the word for repentance really means to turn around and go in a different direction than we have been. So here are the four things that God has said to me that we need to address. The first one is in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'd like to begin, Dan, in verse 6, where he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Now here's the word that stands out, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What the Lord is saying in this is that we have not been sober, nor have we been watchful, nor have we been aware that the enemy is out all the time like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's individuals. Devour means to literally eat up. To drink up, to consume as his prey. And we have lost enough people to know that that's the truth. We have seen it happen to many folks. And this is a corporate word, though, not just an individual one. That the whole church needs to recognize that we have an enemy who seeks to steal, destroy, and kill. John 10:10, and Jesus said, I come that you might have abundant life, but the enemy is going to come to fight that. Therefore, we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, because it's a real battle. The enemy would do everything he can to make you sick, oppressed, diseased, worried, in debt, problems of all types of things, divided. Separate you, that's the one thing the enemy does. He separates people from people in order that he might devour those he separates. The enemy cannot eat a whole flock of sheep at one time. He only eats them one at a time. I don't want any of us to be one of those sheep. This is a word of repentance. Second word that he gave me. Do you believe he gives you words? Do you believe he gives me words for you? I want you to know that. This is not some guy's opinion. I don't think these things up on my own. I pray until God speaks, And I was amazed that he gave me these four things for us. Really, truly. They're like 4 points of the Welsh revival. I'm not lifting myself up or boasting. I'm just saying God speaks, and if we obey him, he's going to answer and do great things among us. Second word that he gave me is in James chapter 1. We begin in verse 22. Well, actually, 21. Dan, I'm sorry for always doing this to you, but you're on the job. Bless your heart. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God that is written here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is still at work saving our souls by the power of Christ in us. The word and Christ are always in agreement. The word is alive. Jesus said this word is alive. It is spirit and truth. And it's alive, and if you obey it, it's going to do powerful things because I will act on it in you. Verse 22, which is where God took me, he said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's not the devil that deceives us, it's ourself. When we read, when we hear, but do not do, we become deceived. 4, verse 23, anyone, if he's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Meaning the effect of the word to act on us with the power of the Spirit now becomes void and null because we did not agree to act on it. And so it does nothing. It has no effect. You think you have grown because you've stuffed your notebook with another piece of information, but there are two types of teaching. There's informative teaching and transformative teaching. This is transformative. All information isn't going to transform you. But when God says you need to be doers of the word in order to be transformed, to have the life of the word live in you, then he means that because he knows why it was sent to us. We need to repent of that. Third thing, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The third word that God says to us is that some of us, perhaps all the church, I don't know, that's not my judgment, I'm only saying what he said. We are lukewarm, mild, tepid, like milk for a baby. The kind that you sprinkle on your arm to check to see if it's too hot or too cold. And he does not like tepid, lukewarm. He wants us to be zealous for him. And he uses this illustration. He said, I detest that so much, like lukewarm mouth and milk in his mouth, that he spits it out. That's how detestable it is to him that we do not have his passion in us. And the fourth thing is in Revelation, also chapter 2. Here's an interesting thing about these churches. These churches all started in power, and particularly here, this is a church, the Ephesus church. The most amazing doctrinal teachings were given to that church. And now, some years later, here's what John the Apostle is saying to it. Chapter 2, verse 2, to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested them, who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The interpretation of this simple passage here is this. You know how to do things, but you haven't loved me. You know the right things to do, but you're not loving me. You know how to test the false apostles, but you're not loving me. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. All right, let's go over these four things again. I'm going to have to come back, I think. I suspect this. I'm not sure. I don't have a guarantee of how God will do the next step in this process. I do know this. He wanted to inform us that there are four things missing in our lives right now. And that if we bring in to correct these and repent, he is going to pour his spirit on us. What happened to us Friday with those pastors happened because we repented. Deep, sorrowful tears, cries, and saying, yes, God, we've been jealous, competitive, envious, independent, blah, blah, blah. And they admitted it, and God was with us. And God will be with you. When he tells us something to do, we need to do it. It's not optional. Like, you know, stop signs today have become optional, haven't they? They're stoptional, as my son says. And sometimes that's the way we obey God. Optional. It's not optional. Nothing that I'm sharing with you is optional, for me or for you. Nothing. And this is not going to happen overnight. It's going to begin, praise God, today. And they are, first of all, we are not sober or vigilant or aware of the enemy who is out to seek to devour us, to devour you. Other scriptures can agree with this. If any man thinks he stands, pay attention. Be sober about that, lest he falls. None of us are beyond the reach of the enemy unless we depend upon God and are sober and are vigilant all the time. That's why in the prayer of what we call the Lord's Prayer, it contains this truth, deliver us from the evil one, because the evil one will always be out for you, preying on you, deceiving you, lying to you, pulling on you, bringing sickness, disease, all kinds of hazards, problems, issues, separating you. Look, the sheep are separated and the enemy has a field day with that. COVID paid a huge debt on the church. It disturbed our unity, our connectivity, our oneness. Millions of Christians are out now pretending they're okay. They're not okay. There's no such thing as being all right and not being part of the connectivity of the body of Christ. There's no such thing. We need each other desperately. We need to connect physically. Secondly, we have been hearers, great hearers of the word, both in when we're taught and when we read. We believe we know these things, but without doing them, they become dreams that pass away, good ideas that we forget. It's like James is saying, he said, you look at yourself in the mirror, look at that. Turn around, go away, and forget what you even look like. That's the similarity between reading the word and not obeying it. You completely forget. And we deceive ourselves, thinking that head knowledge is equal to behavior. And there's nothing worse than being lukewarm, going through the motions. I know some of you go through the motions, even to get here. And you know what God says to that? I don't like that. I don't like that you're lukewarm about being in attendance. I don't like that you're going through the motions. I don't like that one bit. You come because you belong. You come because you're going to worship me. You come for others, not just yourself. That's just one of the things in ways that we are lukewarm. And finally, and this is the one that really just speaks to us the most, that we are lukewarm. or not, that we have lost our first love. If we think about that very much, it's very painful. Do you remember the zeal that you had when you first came to the Lord? How you loved him and wanted to talk about him and share him and couldn't get enough of him, and every word was delightful and his presence was joyous and praying in the tongues was wonderful, and you couldn't wait to hear the next thing and you rejoiced over everything. You just loved him and you told him that often. And what has happened? So the question to us this morning is this: how is he speaking to you over these things? And what are you going to do about it? Because you cannot get up from this place today without making a decision. If you do, then you will be guilty of being a hearer of the word and not a doer. You cannot get up from this place today without making at least one decision about these things. Which one is the one that God is speaking to you about the most? You know what it is. Start with that. Maybe you think to yourself, well, this sounds so condemning and so negative. I want a positive word. When do you find in the Bible that God did not correct Israel or the church or those he loves? Where do you find that? You don't. If he doesn't correct us, we're like bastards without a father, orphans. But I praise him for loving us enough to speak down into us right now so that we can respond to him. We are going to have rivers of living water pour through us because the Holy Spirit is going to rise up within us. And we're going to feel both his omnipresence, his everywhere presence with every one of us, as well as his individual manifestation in us. That is a promise, because when the Holy Spirit is poured out, that's what happens. And he will pour himself upon us in response to our dryness, to our need for him, for our cry for him, for our honesty with him, for our humility with him. And let none of you think you are too old and too mature to be beyond what is being said to you today. That would be in itself a disgusting pride, shameful in and of itself, that God can never speak to you that you have gone beyond your childhood years and now you're full grown, mature. No, none of us have reached that. And beloved, let me tell you, he speaks to me first. And I like that about him. I'm just not a conduit, but a son. Praise God. So I leave you now to God. I've done my part. Now it's you and him. You start where God starts with you. The thing that speaks to you the most is where you start right now. It may take you 5 minutes, it might take you 15, 20, I don't know. But make sure you respond to what God is saying to us today. And we're going to continue in this because God is going to have his way with us. And we are in for the greatest outpouring that we have ever known. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Totally believe it. Father God, thank you for your Holy Spirit present with us. Holy Spirit, confirm things to us individually that we need. Reveal to us that one starting point, that one issue that we can begin with, that we can agree with you, that you might change us, that we might ask you for forgiveness and be changed by your power. God, please come upon us right now just to help us in this area of repentance. Do it, Lord. Break through any forms of resistance, of human, carnal resistance to this right now. Bring us to deep humility with you, accepting you as the lover of our souls. Right now, Lord, please. right now, please, God. Right now, right now. Take away all of our self-composure and let us be just simply humbled before you. Please, God. We do not want to resist you in any way. It's the enemy we resist, not you. Speak to us, O God. Confirm things to us. For we need revival, God. Take away every one of these hindrances. These things that offend you. That actually hurt us and give us over more easily to the enemy to prey upon us. Tell me, somebody, where is God starting with you? Anybody? What's that? What about these 4 points? You mean love? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody else? Praise God. That's where you're starting. Where else? Who else is in agreement with that? Any more people who have been guilty of hearing and not doing? Amen. Amen. More, Lord. Vigilant. Amen. Sober. Amen. I'm praying for you right now. Is there some place? You may not want to speak out. Maybe you're too concerned about sharing something. But by a show of hands, is God pinpointing something in your life right now that you have to deal with? By a show of hands. Okay. I'm serious. God, if there are people here who cannot lift their hand and say, God's dealing with me, go to that person now. Go to that person now, right now, in Jesus' name. If you think that you don't have anything about any of this business here, God help you. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. We need to be honest with God. If he tells me to tell you that these are things I want to deal with my people, trust me. He's speaking to you, not just me. Amen. We're not going to let anybody get left behind here in this. Everybody, I want everybody in the pool. Everybody jump in. Everybody. God, I want every one of your children to move in a new dimension with you, being powerful in your spirit, being righteous and holy, being sober and vigilant, being doers of the word, never lukewarm. I want to see rivers of living water coming through their lives. Outpouring all the time. Bring it on, God. Bring it on. Praise you, God. Amen. Here's where we are. Leaving here today is probably the most dangerous point of this whole meeting. It is very dangerous because it's easy to go back out, just like the Word says, and forget what manner of man we are. We looked into the Word today, the Word spoke to us, and we can go out and forget and then deceive ourselves. It's worse should that happen. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit be all over you like glue, like a fog, like a cloud, like a cloak, like a heavy weight that enables you to just stay with what God wants you to stay with. Because when we leave here, there's all kinds of intervention, all kinds of activities, needs, wants, trials, issues, you name it. And the devil is out there saying, I want to steal this truth, so that they do not have a great outpouring in their life. So we resist him. We're wise to his devices, and we will not let him have his way. God be praised in us. Be glorified in our lives through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you, saints. I hope you have a great week with God. And you come back here next Sunday with testimonies of what God is doing with you. Amen. Amen. Okay, beloved. Thank you.